You know, it's an honor for me to be up here. I know Pastor Allen, he doesn't have much, he doesn't take much time off from preaching and teaching. And so when he asked me if I would preach today, I said, yes, of course I would. To me, it's an honor when someone asks you to preach and to bring forth God's word. And I believe that we should be willing to stand in the path. You know, Aaron and Hur stood on each side of Moses and held up his arms, lifted up his arms for the battle to prevail. And we should be willing to do that also. And today in Sunday school, we learned that that God uses the inferior, the base things in life to spread his gospel. You don't have to be a doctor. You don't have to be a lawyer. You don't have to be a college graduate. You don't have to be a high school graduate. You don't have to be a grade school graduate. God can use you right where you're at. And that's what I'm asking, is I'm asking God to use me right where I'm at to hopefully to expand upon his word and to show you that walking with Jesus can be very life-changing. It can be very very good for us. But there also comes a time in life when walking can be dangerous to us, walking with God. And so, you know, I have a question to ask you. Have you ever gone for a walk?
Not very often.
Not very often? I think a lot of us could probably say that we don't walk probably as much as what we should. Have you gone for a walk with someone you loved or someone that you at least knew? You know, I think that to me, when walking with someone is always more enjoyable. Have you ever gone for a walk with someone that you didn't know? You know, they're having a walk today at the fairground for Alzheimer's. And there's going to be a lot of people out there. Last year we went there and walked, and I didn't know very many people out there. I just knew the people from our church. Walking has many benefits. It helps to maintain a healthy weight. It prevents or manages various conditions of or in our bodies, heart disease, high blood pressure, and type 2 diabetes, just to name a few. It strengthens bones and muscles. It improves our mood. It improves your balance and coordination. Walking is a great way to a healthy lifestyle, but walking with Jesus is just as or more important to a healthy walk life with God. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this day. We thank you, Lord, for your blessings. We thank you, Lord, for your love, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that you can just use this inferior body, this inferior mind, to bring your word to life, that others may see you and glorify your name. Lord, just use me the way you can, Lord. In Christ's precious name I pray. Amen.
Amen.
Today we're going to look at three different scripture texts. They're all kind of lengthy. But I think if you'll bear with me, you'll be able to see that walking with Jesus is a great thing. Let's look at Luke chapter 24. Verses 13 through 35. Luke 24, 13 through 35. And I know this is a long scripture, so I just ask you to be patient and bear with me. It says, "Now behold, two of them were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they talked together of all these things that which had happened. So it was while they conversed and reasoned that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were restrained, so they did not know him. And he said to them, 'What kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad?' Then the one whose name was Cleophas answered and said to him, 'Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? And have you not known the things which happened there in these days?' And he said to them, 'What things?' So they said to him the things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet mighty indeed in word before God and all the people. And now the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we are hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. Yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb were astonished. And when they did not find his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the woman had said, but him they did not see. And then he said to them, O foolish ones and slow of heart, to believe in all that the prophets have spoken, ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Then he drew near to the village where they were going, and he indicated that he would have gone farther. And they constrained him, saying, Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to stay with them. Now it came to pass, as he sat at the table with them, that he took bread, blessed, and broke it, and gave to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight. And they said to one another, Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road, and while he opened the scriptures to us? So they rose up that very hour and returned to Jesus and found the 11, and those who were with them gathered together, saying, The Lord is risen indeed, and has appeared to Simon. And they told about these things that had happened on the road, and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread. Thank you. You know, we see here that this is the third day after Christ, after Jesus' crucifixion, and we find that that some women went to the tomb to anoint Jesus' body for burial. They'd been in such a haste not to anoint him that they couldn't do it because of the Sabbath. And so they was going there to anoint his body with all the preparations that you would give to a dead person. And they went there and they found the tomb being empty with the cloth that was there laid down in order. Where they should be, the head bandage was where it was supposed to be, the wrappings were where they were supposed to be. Everything was just like if he had just disappeared, as if everything was still perfect. And so they went and told the 11 that was left, of the disciples that were left, and that his body wasn't there, it's gone. And two of the disciples didn't believe him, so they ran to the tomb. And they found it just as the women had said, that the tomb was empty. And so we gather on that these two men was walking to Emmaus. And we don't know why they was walking to Emmaus. Emmaus is about 7 miles from Jerusalem, seven miles from Jerusalem. And so it was a decent amount to walk. And they was walking, as they was walking, they was discussing the happenings that had just occurred, how the leaders of their religion had done the trial, how Jesus was put on a trial that was illegal, and that he was crucified, and that he was now dead. And then they was also discussing, well, what about these things that the women brought back to us? You know, why is the grave empty? What happened to the body? Where is it at? You know, they had all these questions that was going on, and they was just searching each other's thoughts, trying to find out how they believed. So we're not told why they were going to Emmaus, but as they were walking, they were talking. And then while they were walking and talking, Jesus drew near to them. Jesus snuck up behind them, you might say, and joined them, joined in their conversation, joined in their walk to Emmaus. But at this time, they didn't recognize Jesus. They didn't know who he was. You know, even though they had seen Jesus, even though they had heard Jesus, they didn't recognize him. The Bible says that their eyes were blinded by, for whatever reason, Jesus didn't want to be recognized at this time. So they went on this journey as walking, and in verse 25, let's back up to verse 17. He says, "What kind of conversation is this that you have with one another?" And they explained to him how Jesus was put to death, how he was buried, and how his body was missing. And they asked him, "Are you the only stranger that's in Jerusalem? You know, why don't you already know these things? This is just common knowledge. You know, this has happened. Why are you not knowing?" And so he asked him to explain to them what happened. So they do their job of explaining what had happened. And in verse 24 it says, "And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see." They didn't find Jesus' body there, so they was concerned about that. They didn't know what to believe. They didn't know who to believe. They was sad. They was shocked. You know, they didn't know what was going on, and we would say that they were in shock. They were confused, hearing that Jesus' grave was empty. They were despondent. The one that they thought was going to deliver them from Roman rule was dead. They were confused, hearing that Jesus' grave was empty. They were doubtful. They didn't know whether to believe that Jesus had truly risen from the grave. They were skeptical in that they didn't believe that someone hadn't already heard about what was going on. Someone that what are you on, not watching TV or type thing. And in verse 25, Jesus calls him foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets had spoken. You know, Jesus told them, starting at Moses and the prophets, how the Christ had to suffer, how the Messiah had to be delivered into the hands of men and be crucified and be dead and put in a grave and to raise the third day. And so he called him slow of heart. And then in verses 26 through 27, he explains to them why this was happening. And begin with Moses and the prophets, he opened the word of God to them. You know, there are two things essential to the understanding of the word of God. One, you have to have faith that the Bible is the inerrant word of God. You know, that there are no errors in God's word. If we don't have that belief that God's word is true and it is without error, then our belief in him will be shallow. Number two is the Bible can only be divinely understood, meaning that without the Holy Spirit to guide us, we can't correctly learn or see what God's word has for us. Pascal said, "Human knowledge must be understood to believed, but divine knowledge must be believed to understood." You know, we should ask God when we're reading his word, "To open thou my eyes, that I may see and behold the wondrous things out of thy word." You know, if we're not asking God to open up our eyes when we read God's word, then something's not quite right. A lot of people think the Bible is boring, that the Bible is of no use. But there's something in there for everyone. If you want action and adventure, it's there. You talk about wars and battles and fights, they have them. The Bible has them. It has records of them. If you want a love story, there's love stories in here. If you want drama, there's drama in here. You know, God's word is what we make out of it. And if we don't ask God to help us with understanding God's word, then we're going to just read it as a book. And we're going to be able to see the words and not understand them. We're going to be able to read what it has for us and not know how it affects us. In verse 28 through 31, they're drawing near to the village where they was going, Emmaus. And Jesus acted like he was going to go on. And they said, stay with us. Be with us. Come in with us to the village. And so they asked him to stay. And even though they didn't know it was Jesus until he blessed the meal, isn't it amazing that even our Lord asked a blessing on the meal before he ate? Shouldn't we also ask God to bless our food before we eat, even in public? The Bible says that he just vanished from their sight after they realized knew that it was him. Got a magic show here. You know, Jesus just vanished. You know, God's word is alive. God's word is real. And if we just ask God to help us to understand it, to use it in our life, he will. And in verse 32 and 33, they asked, did not our heart burn within us? When you walk with Jesus, you are changed. You know, our hearts should burn for a desire to please him. Our hearts should yearn to be able to be used of him. Their moods or attitude were changed. They were strengthened in their belief that Jesus was the Messiah. They were elated to know that Jesus was truly alive. They were eager to share the good news with others that were in Jerusalem. And in fact, they got up immediately and went, even though it was getting nightfall. They had just walked the 7 miles to Emmaus, and now they're walking back to Jerusalem to share that good news. You know, isn't that something that we should do? Isn't that something that we should desire, is to share God's word, tell others about Jesus and what he has done for us, how he changed our life, how he strengthened our bones, how he has took away things out of our life, sins out of our lives, how he prevents or manages different conditions, how he improves our mood, improves our balance. You know, we should want that. We should desire that. And now to look at Acts chapter 9. We're going to read 3 through 7. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. Then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, Who are you, Lord? Then the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads. So he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what do you want me to do? Then the Lord said to him, Arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. And the men who journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no one. What in the world happened here?
Another magic trick.
Do what?
Another magic trick,
yes. And you know, and also we find here that Jesus changed the life completely. He took Saul, who was extremely prejudiced, bitter, ruthless, filled with hatred and desire to please the world. He was the Pharisees. He had been given permission to persecute new believers of Jesus. He even had the authority to kill them. In this scripture, Saul lost some extra weight or baggage. First, he lost his eyesight. Wow, what a wake-up call. Maybe a diabetic seizure? Second, he had to learn to control his desire to please the Lord rather than the world. The Bible says, go into the world and you will go into the city and you'll be told what you must do. We find here that Saul lost his eyesight, and God told him, Jesus told him to go into the city and he will be told what he must do. You know, Saul had the authority and the permission of the Pharisees to even kill believers. How would you like it if Paul walked, or Saul walked in the door right today with the permission to kill you, how would you feel? You know, here we're meeting in this building. We're all grouped together. And he's coming with an army, with men armed, ready to kill. And here we are. We just have nothing but our hymnals and the Bibles. And, he's coming to persecute us. And he Jesus took all that away. Taking medication, walking, or exercise, along with losing weight, are what we are told to control the physical side of health. On the spiritual side, walking with Jesus helps us to remove the excess baggage of prejudices, bitterness, hatred, envy, lust, desiring to please our spouse and or the world, addictions of all sorts. The list could go on and on and on and on. You know, Jesus can change whatever. One of the things that Bill asked asked David, was you all in? Are you all in? We need to be all in. Amen. We need to be able to say that we want whatever Jesus wants in our life or for our life. And when we walk with Jesus, he replaces all that with love. He replaces that for love for him, love for each other, love for those we don't even know. Enemies. He replaces that with love for our enemies. You know, if we walk with Jesus, he's going to change us. He's going to take all these attributes, these things, the healthy, maintain a healthy weight, a healthy desire for him. He's going to help us prevent all these things that are wrong. Everything that we put in our life that is wrong, he's going to strengthen us and build up our muscles. You know, there comes a time when Jesus said, we need to be on the meat of the word rather than on the milk. There comes a time when we need to be able to tell others how we believe, to tell others what Christ has done for us. You know, in today's Sunday school, Brother Darrell, he mentioned that, you know, people can refute God's word, but they can't refute what God has done for you. They can't change your testimony of what God has done for you, what Jesus has done for you by you walking with the Lord. In our last scripture we find three men who are trying to walk with God and they got ran over by a semi-truck. What? I.e. the king. Okay, let's go to Daniel chapter 3. And we're going to read verse 24 and 25. It says, "Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished, and he rose in haste and spoke, saying to his counselors, 'Did we not cast three men bound into the midst of the fire?' They answered and said to the king, 'True, O king.' 'Look,' he answered, 'I see four men loose walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God.'" Wow, what happened here? We find that you got three men in a fire, that they threw three men in the fire, and now there's four, and the fourth one is likened to the Son of God. Is that Jesus? I think it is. I think it's Jesus. That's my belief. That's how I read it. You may believe it's just an angel. I believe it was the Son of God. I believe that the Son of God came there to be with those three men. How did they get there? Let's back up to the first part of the chapter, verse 1. It says, "Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold whose height was 60 cubits and its width 6 cubits. He set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. And King Nebuchadnezzar sent word to gather together the satraps, the administrators, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, and all the officials of the province to come to the dedication of the image which King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. So he called up all the important people Oh, everybody that everybody that is important to the in the line of that was the rulers in Babylon, and he made this image, and he told it that they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. In verse 4, then the herald cried out to you, it is commanded, O people, nations, and languages, that at the time you hear the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery in symphony with all kinds of music, you shall fall down and worship the God, the gold image that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. In other words, they was to worship this idol. They was to worship something that wasn't God. They was to fall down and praise this image that King Nebuchadnezzar had made up. And we find these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who said, no, we're not going to worship this idol. We're not going to bow down to this image that was set up. And this was a huge image. It was tall. It was immense. It was huge. It'd be like a skyscraper in today's society. It was huge. They had no problem seeing it. But these three men said, "No, we are not." And then in 13 it says, "And then Nebuchadnezzar enraged him, for he gave the command to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego." So they brought these men before the king. And Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying to them, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the gold image which I set up?" He was asking them, "Why aren't you serving my God? Why aren't you worshiping this image?" And he goes in 15 and says, "Now, if you are ready at the time you hear the sound of the horn and all the music, and you fall down and worship the image which I have made you, good. But if not, if you do not worship, you shall be cast immediately into the midst of the burning fiery furnace." And he asked him, "And whose God will deliver you from my hands?" And in verse 17, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, it tells him that God is able, the God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods, nor will we bow and worship the golden image which you have set up. They had determined in their hearts that they was going to walk with Jesus, that they was going to serve God. You know, isn't that what we need to do? We need to set up, we need to determine in our hearts right now, today, that we are going to walk with Jesus, that we are going to serve him. We're not going to put in any idols and worship any idols other than God himself. And it goes on and it tells that when they sounded the music, that these three men did not bow down and worship the idol. And the king got extremely mad. He said, "Heat the fire up." And but he goes on to say that the men that put Shadrach, Meshach into the fire was killed by the intense heat. But yet Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego survived. And in verse 25, I see four men loose walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt. And the fourth is the Son of God. Then Jesus went near the mouth, and Nebuchadnezzar went near the mouth of the burning furnace and spoke, saying, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out and come here." And they did. And he goes on in verse 27, and it says, the fire had no power. The hair of their head was not singed, nor were their garments affected, and the smell of smoke was not on them. Not only did God preserve their life, he made it as if nothing ever happened. The ropes that it was bound was burned off. Their garments wasn't burned. Their garments didn't even take on a smell of a barbecue. You know, there was the guards that threw them in died from the intense heat, but yet God preserved their life. And they had the right attitude. They said that even if Christ didn't save their physical life from the fiery furnace, they would still serve or walk with the Lord. You know, maybe you're walking through a time of confusion, depression, despondency, grief, unbelief, doubt. The list could go on and on. Only you know where you're at. Maybe Jesus is calling you to accept him as your Savior, or maybe he's calling you to do something special for him. Maybe you're walking through a time in your life when you feel like you're going through the fiery furnace. Only you and the Lord know what you're going through. No matter what you're going through, just remember that Jesus is always there with you. He promises to never leave you nor forsake you.